Well, are you enjoying our Colorado morning? Don't you like this? This is one of our better ones. And we have some bad weather occasionally, but this is one of the nice ones. The psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." And that word in the Hebrew, I understand, for direct, literally means like a boy scout who's got his eagle badge and he knows all about building fires. He lays the perfect fire. He lays it all and then puts a match to it. And that's what the psalmist was saying. I will direct my prayer unto thee. It's done very skillfully from the heart, as we said last night, with my whole heart. Now this week, we want to consider the subject of knowing God. And I'd like to start off this morning by saying that there is absolutely no goal in life that can be more noble, more valuable, more beneficial, more pleasing to God and to you and me than setting it as our goal to know God. And I might hasten on to say, though, that we don't know God by just gaining information. That's one of the first steps, but there's far more to it than that. But every hour that you spend in that pursuit will reap tremendous dividends of the true riches in life. Let's just look at a few passages this morning on the subject of knowing God to challenge our hearts to the value of it. And then instead of just talking about knowing God, we'll try to look into the Scriptures to get to know God. Let's turn first of all to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. In verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord." Now this is not Jeremiah speaking, this is God speaking. And he says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches." And let me stop right there to say this morning that across America at this waking hour, there are thousands and even millions of people boasting in those three things. There are thousands of university students and graduate students and PhDs who are boasting in their wisdom. They really feel, as they look around and compare themselves with others, that they have far more wisdom than anyone else, and they boast in that. There's many people boasting in their might. I just read in the paper this last week that the Women's Lib has finally got a woman weightlifter, and she lifts 357 pounds, which the commentator said is far more than some pro football players can lift. And so she was taking great delight in that she was mighty, boasting in her might. "Let not a rich man boast of his riches." Just talked with a man recently that was in business, and a turn of events happened, and overnight he became a multimillionaire, just overnight. And in this particular case, the man was a godly Christian and was carrying that responsibility with a great deal of sobriety and a sense of responsibility to God. But God says, if you have riches, if you have might, if you have wisdom, don't let that be your chief source of joy and of boasting. But he says, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Now you know, isn't that interesting? I've always heard in my life that we're never supposed to boast. Don't go around boasting. Well, I don't even feel prepared at this point to go around boasting that I know God. I don't think I know Him like I should or like I would like to, like He would like me to. None of us in this room probably feels like we know God the way we should and would like to. But God says if you're going to focus in on something to boast about, if you really want to take a life goal that after you've spent the majority of your life giving yourself to that goal and you look back and see the progress, if you're going to boast in something, he says, boast in this. that I know God. I look back to my university days, and my freshman year, I remember waking up one morning at 5 in the morning to go and prepare for a chemistry exam, and my roommate couldn't sleep with the light on in the room, and it was in the winter, one of the winter months, the winter quarter. And I got up and I took my chemistry books and slipped out of the door to go down to the study hall, which was between the two wings of the dormitory. This was down at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And as I approached the door of the study hall, I saw the light on, and I can remember thinking very clearly, well, I wonder who else is up studying for an exam. And you remember last night I told you that during high school I had spent 15 or 20 minutes in the morning before breakfast reading my Bible and praying, but I had never gotten up at 5 o'clock to do it. And this morning here I was going down to study for a chemistry exam, and just as I cracked the door open a little bit, I looked in and I saw something that I'd never seen before in my life. Here was a man, one of the students who was a junior. He was a fellow that I greatly admired in the dorm there. He had a tremendous walk with God, but I didn't know the secret of it, but that morning I saw it. And here he was with his tennis shoes on so that he wouldn't disturb anyone down on the floor below, and he was just pacing back and forth with his Bible. I closed that door, and I walked slowly back down to my room, reevaluating what my goal was going to be in college. Now, I was having a little quiet time, giving God his few little minutes each morning, but here I saw this fella early in the morning, giving God perhaps an hour or more of his time to get to know him. And I went back to the room telling God that, you know, Lord, what difference would it make even if I had the ability, even if I could graduate summa cum laude, what would it profit me if I graduated only knowing certain subjects, but I didn't really know you? And I made a vow to God that morning that I would increase my time. To the glory of God and to His credit, I kept that vow throughout my college days. And I've long ago, just this year, just last year, my class, graduating class from college, celebrated the 20th anniversary of our graduation. And I've long ago, after 21 years now, forgotten the chemistry and a lot of the trigonometry and all of that that I studied. But I can still remember some of those early mornings spent meditating in the Word of God. And I believe that setting it as our life goal to know God is one that God says, well, boast about that. Because He says, I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth. I delight in these things, and I want you to so know me that any time you need loving kindness or mercy, you'll just come running to me because you know I'll give it to you. And any time you need justice, don't think that I'm a God that just wants you to lay down and be a doormat for everybody. That you may have to do that temporarily, but I'll work justice in your case. I love justice. We're going to talk more about that this week too. And then he says righteousness. How often do you get in a situation in life and you think, what's the right thing to do? What would God do? What would Jesus do if He were here? And maybe we have to run from certain temptations. Maybe we have to look the other way. Maybe we have to say no to ourselves because it wouldn't be the righteous thing to do. But because we know God and we know His standard and know that He delights in righteousness, and we know that He said in the book of Isaiah that His righteousness is like the waves of the sea. It's so powerful. Have you ever tried to hold a wave back on the sea? We lived over in Kenya and went down to one of the most beautiful beaches I've ever seen in my life there on the Indian Ocean at Mombasa. That's where we used to take our family holidays and vacations down there. And boy, those mighty waves would come in. Boy, you can't hold them back. And God says, that's how powerful my righteousness is. But He says that you understand and know me. So this is something we should set as our goal in life. We find out from Paul in Philippians 3, though, that this takes some sacrifice. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And that word rubbish there is literally the word for garbage or refuse of any kind. When you got through with your breakfast this morning, they took the scraps from off the table and just scraped them into a bucket, and they're going to take that now and feed it to the pigs or something. But there's not one of us in this room that would like to revisit the garbage pail this morning. We liked it when it was attractive on the table, but once it becomes refuse or garbage, it's no longer attractive to us. And Paul said, everything else in life has become just like that to me, compared with the goal of knowing Christ. And he says, I'll count everything but loss. And I hope that sometime this week, each of us can go through our priority system and ask God, Lord, help me to know my heart. Help me to be honest with myself. Is this thing, this activity, this goal in my life more important to me than knowing you? And the amount of time and the amount of emotional and spiritual energy that we put into it could be an indicator. Not necessarily. In other words, you can't always judge true priorities by the amount of time you put. I could sit down and read the Bible for 2 hours and my heart not be in it. But God is the one who can speak to us. He knows the heart. And he can say, yes, I know that this is your highest goal in life. And we need to ask ourselves this sometime. What have I had at my fingertips? What opportunity have I had? And I've said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose rather to spend some extra time in prayer. Or no, instead of doing this, I'm going to get a little extra time in Bible study or meditation. How many times does that happen in our life? That may be an indicator of whether or not we could truly say, I count everything but loss as rubbish that I may know Christ. So, knowing God is the greatest goal in life. It requires sacrifice. But look at some of the benefits. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the last part of the verse. God says here, but the people who do know their God will display strength and take action. And I don't know about you, but when my devotion to Christ is off, when I'm just going through a routine, just sort of putting in my time, I become indecisive. And then because of that indecisiveness, it drains me of emotional energy and I'm fatigued all the time. But here God says that the secret of strength and decisiveness is in knowing God. Which of us would not this morning like to rise up in the morning and throughout the day to feel the strength of God pouring into us? Have you ever had the experience of just being kind of weak and feeling drained, and you just literally take that promise in Isaiah 40:31, where God says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, I've had some times in my life when I've done that, and usually it's even more effective when I drop to my knees with my wife. Or maybe if a person's single, it's a prayer buddy or a prayer pal. But someone to go to your knees with and say, oh God, I've got this day in front of me and I am tired, I am exhausted. And Lord, I just want to wait on you and just meditate in the Word of God and pray a while and to see God's strength come into us. In fact, It's almost a miracle. It is a miracle. There have been times like that when I've ended a day feeling stronger than I did when I began in the morning. But the key to it is knowing God and waiting on Him. So that's one of the benefits. We notice over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that John says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now that's an inversion of the truth we're talking about this morning, but the key there is that if we know God, we love people. The more I get to know God, the more I not only learn about Him in my head, but I say, "Lord, I'm willing for You to change my life, and I surrender myself to this God whom I'm getting to know." His love then can begin to pour through me to other people. And I'll tell you, I've been now in the Christian ministry for 21 years, and every month, every year, I am more convinced that what we need is not better plans and better methods and better strategy. We just need more of God's love flowing through our hearts to each other. And I'll tell you, if the ministry and the strategy of your church or of your fellowship gets out ahead of your love, we're headed for trouble. There begins to be dissension in the camp. And that's what kills the power of the Holy Spirit in being able to reach out to the world. And knowing God in our fellowship enables us to love one another. And then the world looks on this and they say, "Man, I want to be a part of that. How does that happen?" Well, it comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Well, that's the goal before us. You know, if you're going to get to know somebody, there are several ways you can do it. You can meet them personally. You can read about them, or you can talk to somebody who knows them. When I first got over to Kenya in 1968, I met Gurney Harris, who was one of those two men on the West Virginia. He was the one whom Les Spencer went and got and brought to Doss Trotman and said, "Doss, this man wants some help. Teach him everything you've taught me." And Doss said, "No, you're going to teach him. If you can't teach him what I've taught you, then I fail. You teach him." So Les Spencer began to help Gurney Harris. And pretty soon the two of them got some others, and it grew to 125 men on that one ship. Later on, Gurney Harris went out with Africa Inland Mission to be a missionary in Africa. And he just passed away, went to be with the Lord last year. But I met Gurney in 1968, and for one whole afternoon we just sat and talked about the good old days. And he just told me story after story about the West Virginia and about his associations with Doss Trotman and what he had learned of God. And he told me, he said, "Boy, Jim, the Navs have been a tremendous blessing to me." He said, "I've been out here in Africa for 25 years. And he said, "Every African that I know who is having a dynamic spiritual ministry grew up as a houseboy in the home of a missionary." And he said, "Man, here we are out here teaching classes and having conferences." And he says, where the real ministry is going on is to have a guy live in your home and let him see how you treat your wife and kids. Let him see how Christianity works around your table. And he says, then when he's trained that way and he goes out, he has the reality of his relationship with God. So man, Gurney was so fired up on the matter of person-to-person training. And he had given 25 years of his life to that. But you know, I remember that day that I learned a lot about Doss Trotman and the early days of the Navigators by talking to this fellow. So you can meet someone personally, or you can talk to someone who knows about them, or you can read about them. And this morning, all of us have met Jesus Christ personally. We read about Him every day in the Bible. But let's let someone this week share their testimony with us of what they know of God. And this person made the statement, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Now, how many of you know who spoke those words revealing their knowledge of God? Who was that? Okay? Yeah, the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus spoke these words. Do you remember where she spoke them? It wasn't an easy time in her life. She had just been found pregnant. She was there in the church in Nazareth. And there's no indication in the scripture that when God, by the Holy Spirit, when she conceived of the Holy Spirit and became pregnant, there is no indication that there was some kind of writing in the sky or some angel announcing to the church, to the synagogue in Nazareth, that this pregnancy was a miraculous conception. And this girl was going through tremendous pressure. And for some reason, we don't know exactly the motivation, but she left Nazareth and went down to Judea to talk to her aged cousin Elizabeth. And when she came in to the room, and when she greeted Elizabeth, it says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and following. The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And that's then when Mary broke into this song. You know, there's no indication that she had written that down before. The Holy Spirit just took over with her tongue, and she spoke this song. It's called the Magnificat. I don't like that word. I don't even understand, really. It doesn't strike an emotional tone to my heart. But another is the Song of Mary. But let's look at Mary for just a few moments, because as we look at her testimony this week and the tremendous depths of the riches of the facets of God's character and what this girl said, it would help us, I think, this morning to know a little bit about her. The first thing I want us to notice about Mary was that she was a very God-centered person. In these 10 verses, 18 times she refers to God or a pronoun referring to God. I remember over in Kenya one day, a Christian worker told me, "Jim," he says, "sometimes I can go into Christian committee meetings and we can talk about the work of the kingdom for 2 hours. And wake up later to realize never once did we even refer to the king." Do you ever do that? Do we ever get so involved in talking about the work of the kingdom that we forget the king? Well, Mary just over and over, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." He, all the way through that song. She was a very God-centered person. But you know, tradition tells us, secondly, that she was young. She was not married, and it would be very rare for a Hebrew girl in those days to go unmarried into her 20s. So the possibilities are very good that Mary was perhaps 15, 16 years of age when she spoke these words. And this morning what this tells us is that knowing God is not a matter of age, But it's a matter of openness of heart. It's a matter of attitude. And it need not take long to gain tremendous insight into the knowledge of God if our hearts are thirsting to know Him. So Mary was God-centered. She was young. And here she was with Christ growing inside her. You know what? Some of you ladies here in this room are expecting. My wife, there's been three times when she carried children. And Jerry told me on one occasion, she said, you know, just the thrill, especially in those latter months when the movement begins, to realize that there is life inside me. And that I'm going to give birth to a child and to a life that will bring glory to God if we commit him to God or her. And then she responds. And Jerry just said the thrill of it. But can you imagine the thrill that Mary had of realizing that inside her was God himself? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit always came upon a person. It was not until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost that the Spirit of God indwelt a person. But here was Mary, the first person in all of human history, in all of civilization, to have God living inside her. And as I thought, what a privilege. Out of all the girls in the world, she was the one chosen. And she just thought, oh, what a special, special privilege. But as I was meditating on this message again this morning, for us, I thought, well, you know, every one of us in this room, though, who know Christ, we have that same privilege. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And Christ is being formed in each of us. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he's not somebody a long way off. He's not somebody that's playing hide and seek from us. But the one whom we're getting to know literally dwells within us. And Mary had Christ growing inside her. But fourthly, notice that she said to the angel, when Gabriel came and announced that she was going to have this child, Mary did not lack intelligence, and I do not believe that she was naive as to the price she was going to have to pay. Because I believe that many people in Nazareth went to their grave years later, feeling that Mary had had an illegitimate child. Here was this girl that had been kind of the bright and shining star of the synagogue in Nazareth. And even when the angel came, he said, you're highly favored with God. And that testimony was more than likely spilling over to all the people in the little village of Nazareth. She was a godly woman. But everyone would shake their heads and think, oh, what a tragedy. You know, she had a weak moment and got in trouble, and here the dear girl. And when the angel was telling her she was going to have this child, notice she didn't say, but Gabriel, will you spread the word around though and make sure everyone knows what's going to happen? All she said was, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And you see, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you get to know Him, He has many, many joys in store for us, but He also has some times of heartache. And the reasons for these times of heartache is because He wants to keep pouring revelations into us. He wants to keep revealing the deep natures of God to us. But we need some things to keep us humble and broken in our lives. We need to keep reminded that God is God and we are who we are. And that to have a continual brokenness of spirit. And Mary here was surrendered to the will of God. And I believe this week the key to our knowing God is going to be in our surrender to the will of God, no matter what it is. not God, I'll serve you if it's all just a bed of roses, but God, whatever you want for my life, I'm willing. And that is the key that opens the door to knowing God. And she was a woman of faith. Verse 45, Elizabeth said to her, you believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And this morning, many of you came to this conference wanting to get to know God better. You want to go back feeling God's closeness to you. And right now, the Holy Spirit is infusing into your hearts just a spark of faith that I believe that God will do that for me this week. That God will reveal Himself to me. I believe that He will. And we too need to be people of faith. And by the way, let me point out one other thing. That here she walked in with Christ growing inside her. And when she spoke to Elizabeth, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Years later, John the Baptist in John chapter 3, his disciples were a little discouraged and jealous because the spotlight was shifting from John and his tremendous earthly ministry. His ministry was waning and Jesus's was increasing. And the disciples came and said, Teacher, he to whom you testified, everyone's going to him. And John refused to play on that level. He said, I am merely the friend of the bridegroom. The one that's supposed to have the bride is the bridegroom. My job is simply to bring the bride and the bridegroom together. And he says, now I stand and I hear his voice and my joy is made complete. He must increase because I must decrease. And when I read that, I thought, you know, isn't that wonderful? John the Baptist would finish the work each day or every so often when Jesus was near. And he'd finish his work and he'd get over and he'd just sit on the edge and he'd listen to Jesus talking. And his heart would burn within him and joy would flood his heart because he heard Jesus speaking. I thought, isn't that wonderful? And then it hit me. John, that's nothing new to you. Even when you were in your mother's womb, when Jesus walked into that room in his mother's stomach, you leaped in your mother's womb. And you know what a tremendous gift it is from God to have a heart for God that when God speaks, when Jesus is in our midst, that our hearts leap within us. But here Mary came in with Christ inside her and the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And I can remember times when I have been in the presence of a man or a woman of God who was speaking God's word and my heart was burning within me. And that's the Christian ministry. That's where we exhort one another, encouraging one another, sharing the Word of God, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's the ministry. Now this morning, just in the few minutes we have left before our discussion groups, I want us to look at one facet of God's character that Mary saw. She said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. And that little phrase, had regard, may not say very much to your emotions this morning until we meditate on it a little bit. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 8, or chapter 9, where Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down, and this man whose son was demon-possessed, the son was often throwing himself in the fire and in the water, and the man came running up to Jesus, and he dropped on his knees, and he said, Oh, teacher, look on my son. In other words, Jesus, stop and pay special attention to my son. And that's what Mary said God had done to her. God had focused special attention. He had singled her out for special attention. James uses that word in James chapter 2, verses 3. in a negative sense when he says, if a rich man comes in and you have him sit on the front seat and give him special attention, you sin by doing that. He said, in the body, don't show special attention to one over another, preferring one because of what that person will mean to you for private gain. And have you ever seen anybody making over somebody who's rich? Have you ever seen partiality demonstrated? Oh, it just brings all kinds of trouble. The ones who aren't the object of the partiality just burn with jealousy. And the ones who get it, they think, well, I'm only appreciated for my money or for my position or my power. And as soon as that's gone, I won't be preferred. So really, there is nothing gained in that. And James says, don't do it. But you know, when God, because He looks at our heart and He sees that we want to know Him and yield to Him, God has the ability to show special attention to any and all of His children who are willing to come and sit at His feet. My wife told me that when she was in high school, a shepherd from the Middle East came to visit in her school. And he was talking about Psalm 23 and teaching from it. And he was telling how that often as a shepherd, he used to carry little candies in his pocket. And the sheep would graze all around the pasture. But the sheep that would come up and nibble around his feet and kind of graze right around him, every so often he'd reach in and get a little sugar cube and he'd reach down and feed it to one of those sheep. And Jerry was telling me, you know, honey, that's the way the Lord is. If we get real close to Him and graze around His feet, He has the little special privileges for us. And Mary was saying that He has focused, He has singled me out for special attention. He has looked upon me, and He has an intimate relationship with me. I think this morning that if every one of us in this room knew really how much God loves us and the plans He has for us, we couldn't have another insecure day the rest of our life. In fact, we'd probably be raptured through that ceiling with joy. That's why Paul in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 said, I'm praying that your eyes would be open, that you'd understand three things. And the second one was that you would know how much you mean to Jesus Christ. And most of our problems, most of our depression and discouragement has its roots in the fact that we really don't know how intimate God wants to be with us. If we knew that, we could never have another insecure moment. But notice that she said he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Oftentimes, the real revelation of how much God loves us does not come until in a moment when we're going through humiliation, lowness, suffering, discouragement, and we take God's promise and we just say, Lord, I don't want anything in life but you. And usually it's because of the pursuit of other goals that's causing the discouragement in the first place. It's God's way of putting His mighty hand upon us to say, hey, don't look to those things, look to me. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you see, it's usually because we want Jesus plus something else that causes our problems. But often in that humble state, when we're willing to say, okay, God, people can step on me, people can take this or that, or I don't have to have this or that. God, I'm not putting any fine print in my contract with you. God, I just want you. If everything else leaves in life, if I have you, I am rich. And it's in that humble state that then God reveals Himself. But notice this finally, that she says, all generations after this will count me happy and blessed. And boy, when a Christian has come to that place of saying, Jesus, you're all that I want, immediately people around you will know that something has happened in your life. Just as soon as we got back from Africa 4 years ago, I was sitting in this room in a wedding that was taking place at this end of the room, and I was sitting just about right here. And there was a lady sitting next to me that I've known for years, but I hadn't seen her. Let's call her Betty. And I turned to her and I said, "Betty, something has happened in your life. You're different." And she looked over at me with tears in her eyes, but tears of joy. And she said, "Jim, God had to take me to the depths of despair, but there I found Him." And she said, "He is all that I need in life." And I'm telling you, there was a power and there was a joy in her life. And I knew that she was blessed. Well, Mary said, "All generations will count me blessed." So let's ask God this morning as we close in prayer just to reveal Himself to us, and we'd be willing to pay any price to know Him. Father, thank You this morning that You allow this young teenage girl under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us something about You. And Lord, every one of us, almost every one of us in this room, are older than she was. And with the right heart attitude, we can have the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to us in that same way. So Lord, speak to us. Don't let us come face to face with a tremendous opportunity and then turn and walk away from it and give our life to lesser goals that'll just turn into wood, hay, and stubble and ashes. In Jesus' name, amen.